In this series, the 2020 Vision Series, we've covered various aspects, as Jeremy already mentioned, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be the church, the people of God. We've looked at things like that our highest priority needs to be to love God and to love others, to be on mission, to be the church outside of these walls, to stay connected to the vine, to be holy, and to have our lives based on God's truth. Today, we're looking at another aspect of what it means to be God's people. It's kind of a quintessential concept. And by that, I mean, it's kind of this idea that if, you know, for people who know nothing about classical music, if you go dun-dun-dun-dun, they know, okay, well, that's classical music. I mean, not the way I did it, but the way Beethoven wrote it. And similarly, this concept that we see in Scripture, for people that have just a very kind of a loose connection to church or faith or Scripture, they often will recognize this. And I've had this conversation with people, whether it's planning some sort of a funeral and they've had no connection to the church. They go, well, isn't there something about a shepherd? And so even they recognize that this is kind of this concept in Scripture. And we've already drawn your attention to it through the reading of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. King David wrote that psalm over 3,000 years ago. And this shepherd-sheep motif runs throughout Scripture. And it is used to describe God's relationship to us and our relationship to Him. I kind of did a little bit of a cursory look this past week, and I found over 300 references to this. And here's just a couple. Some of these may be familiar to you. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. And then get a load of this. Their shepherds have led them astray. What an indictment on Israel's leadership. Ezekiel alone has 12 references where God passionately talks about how he longs to find his sheep. He says, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. So when we get to the New Testament, Jesus kind of picks up this image and uses it to describe himself as the shepherd for his people. And so if you have your Bibles, we're gonna pick this up in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll read the first 11 verses, although Jesus kind of continues on with this theme a little bit further through. So John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So far, the reading of God's word. This shepherd-sheep motif illustrates for us God's covenant relationship with us. And it leans heavily on the part that God does. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. The fact that he provides for us and he protects us. Provision. He gives us abundant life. He leads them out, it says. His sheep follow him. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So what would happen is the sheep were taken from the pen and they were led out onto the hillside to feed. Jesus does this for us. Jesus talks about it in terms of coming in and going out and finding pasture. And it's a little bit like God's desire for each of us is like this wide open field of supply and adventure and abundant living. That's what he calls it. Life to the full. There is freedom for each of us to explore and discover what God has created us for. Seeing God's provision also comes through a measure of acceptance, regardless of what our circumstances are. See, faith is believing that he is the good shepherd. This is how he describes himself, so do we believe it? He is the good shepherd. His way is perfect. He's wholly committed to our well-being. I think we want a certain level of clarity, right? We want things to be clear. We want to know where things are at. And yet, faith involves a certain level of risk, right? It doesn't mean that there's nothing that we can base it on, but there's an element of risk. Brendan Manning, in one of his books, he talks about the fact that we crave this clarity, but really what we're trying to do is we're trying to eliminate any kind of risk that is involved in trusting God. We've sung about God's faithfulness, and so his faithfulness in the past is that proven track record that we can count on so that we can trust him in the future. He will provide. He will also protect us. Our text says his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Sheep are habitual creatures, and with repeated exposure to the shepherd's voice, they know how to distinguish it from other voices. They also have enough history as part of the flock so that they know that the shepherd protects them from danger. Whether, as the thief or the robber is explained in this particular text, or from other wild animals that would seek to find an easy meal. So, it's in the interest of the sheep to stick close to the shepherd. I think the application is pretty obvious for us. With repeated exposure to God's voice, we learn how to distinguish his voice from all the other voices that come at us. And also, the longer we participate in the community of God's people, the more readily we trust in his provision because we've seen his faithfulness over a particular season and a period of time. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago. I was observing some people in kind of the chaos of their lives. It was none of you. But it was a little bit heartbreaking, right? You see them making a mess of things, and they're running after all the wrong stuff. And then I had this thought, like, how come that hasn't happened to me? I'm no better than them. I'm not smarter. I'm not less prone to fall into sin. Just ask my wife. Stuff happens to all of us, and none of us are immune. And this kind of nature-nurture debate, you know, it has arguments on both sides, but I think in this particular instance, the nurture, it kind of lands heavily on the nurture part. Because from young on, I have been able to witness the shepherding care of Jesus. And I've been invited to submit my life to certain rhythms that are actually good for me, that lead me to an abundant life. Not a perfect life, but a life full of God's provision that I can be grateful for. And those rhythms then provide certain guardrails for me to keep me from landing in the weeds. Again, not perfection, but protection when I listen to his voice. The Good Shepherd provides for us an abundant life and also protection from spiritual dangers when we obey his voice. Now, if you paid attention during the reading, you may have noticed Jesus does kind of a curious thing. He refers to himself as the shepherd, but he also refers to himself as the gate. So is he mixing the metaphors here, or what is he doing? Most of us are probably fairly removed from this whole shepherding idea, that we're not very familiar with it, but it is something that the original audience would have picked up almost instantly because they were familiar with this. This was part of their culture, and they would have picked up on this instantly. And so I did a little bit of digging, and I learned something interesting about herding sheep, and I kind of threw this rough graphic together that hopefully will help illustrate it for us a little bit better. So on the upper left-hand side there, you see the provision for the sheep. So when the sheep are out on the field, that's where they're being provided for. And then they get brought in to the pen where there's greater protection. Notice also that the text says the thief and the robber doesn't enter through the gate, but he tries to, you know, jump the wall, right? So that's his way of access because he knows he can't get through the gate. So the sheep would be brought out during the day to graze in the fields under the watchful care of the shepherd, and that's where they were provided for. And at night, not all the time, but very often, they would be brought into the pen for greater protection. And so what the shepherd would do is he would stand right at the entrance of the gate, and he would count off the sheep as they came into the pen. And this, you know, natural accounting allowed him to know that if any of the sheep had gone missing. Our text actually says that he knows each of the sheep by name. Some of the commentators said a lot of times the shepherd had a particular unique call for each of the sheep. In any case, he makes sure that none of the sheep have gotten lost, and he gets them all into the pen. Then what the shepherd would do is he would lay down right in the gate for the night. That way, nobody can get in without him noticing, and none of the sheep can leave without him noticing. And so essentially, Jesus, the shepherd, becomes the gate. I mentioned earlier that the provision and protection we enjoy from Jesus comes as we listen to his voice. And there's actually two voices in this story. It's the voice of Jesus, or the voice of the shepherd, and then the voice of the stranger or thief or robber. Different translations use different terms there. And it's interesting because Jesus insists that his sheep follow the voice of the shepherd because they know it, and conversely, that they do not follow the voice of the stranger because they do not recognize it. I don't know about you, but I listen to the voice of the stranger way too much in my life. I don't know if it's that I'm more familiar with it so much, but maybe differentiating what those two voices, what some of the characteristics of those two voices are, will help us understand this a little bit better. There's a voice that we need to be aware of, and there's a voice that we need to listen to. The voice of the thief, he only wants to steal, kill, and destroy, our text says. And it has certain characteristics. We've got them up on the screen there. The voice of the thief, he rushes you. He pushes you. He frightens you. He confuses you. He discourages you. He worries you. He obsesses you. And he condemns you. These are the ways in which the robber steals from you, kills you, and destroys you. So we have to ask ourselves, are we feeling worried? Are we anxious? Are we afraid? Are we covered in shame? Guilt? Could it be that we're listening to the voice of the enemy in our lives more than the voice of Jesus? See, our enemy is the deceiver. And I've said before, he really wants to do just two things. He wants to trip you up, and then he wants to beat you up. First, he wants to get you to make poor choices that are harmful to yourself and to others. And then he's going to back up this truck of condemnation and guilt, and he's going to dump it all over you. And the voices that you're going to hear in those moments are, you're no good, you're never going to amount to anything. How could you be so dumb? That is the voice of the enemy. He has no interest in your well-being. All he wants to do is wreck you and mess you up. Alternatively, the voice of Jesus has our best interest in mind. Remember, he wants to provide for us and protect us. And his voice also has certain characteristics that we need to be familiar with and recognize. The voice of the shepherd quiets us, leads us, reassures us, encourages us, comforts us, calms us, and convicts us. Notice the difference. One voice hurts. One voice helps. We all, like sheep, need to become so familiar with the shepherd's voice so that there would be an instinctive response of loyalty and obedience on our part. And secondly, that the voice of the enemy would become so dissonant to us that we would recognize the danger. Scripture says we all stumble and fall, meaning we all mess things up from time to time. I said the enemy wants to trip us up and then he wants to beat us up. So the tripping up part, it's like, okay, this is kind of an ongoing thing for all of us, right? We're going to kind of wrestle with this as long as we're on this earth. But what we do at that point is a great indicator of which voice we're actually listening to. Because when we've messed up, we need to decide which voice we're going to listen to. I want to draw your attention to the last two items in each, or the last item in each list. The voice of the thief condemns, the voice of the shepherd convicts. Now, sometimes in our experience, those two things kind of have a similar feel to them, don't they? And yet, they are vastly different. I want to turn to an example out of the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul, he's been correcting the church, and he's had to do a fair bit of that with them. And he talks about this idea of the difference between condemnation and conviction. He uses slightly different language, but hopefully this text will kind of help us get it as well. Picking up in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow or condemnation leaves you defeated. Paul says it brings death. But godly sorrow or conviction brings about repentance and justice. See, our enemy wants to destroy us and bring us to a place where we believe that we're never going to amount to anything. But through conviction, Jesus wants to correct us and to help us to grow and to become all that we can be and all that we are called to as his children. So I ask you, which voice are you more familiar with? Which voice are you paying attention to? My encouragement to all of you is that you find rhythms in your life that will help you recognize the voice of the shepherd. I recently came across an article in a periodical that I look at from time to time about the art of sheep husbandry. I thought it was a little bit odd that anybody in our day and age would be writing about this, but it kind of underscores the fact of how far we are removed from this in our culture. But it had some delightful insights, and I really thought it was just too good to pass up. And so I'm going to read a couple of excerpts out of this little article. The author's name is John Bell. I just want to give him credit. These are not my ideas, but it's humorous and it's insightful into this whole idea of the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep and vice versa. He says, sheep are not, as commonly believed, stupid. They just have a very narrow view of the world with a correspondingly narrow set of priorities. Among things that rate highly are food, water, open space, staying with the group, and breeding in proper season. Among things that rate low in the sheep scheme of things are being chased, walking into enclosed spaces, being separated from the flock, and of course, being injected, sheared, treated with medicine, shot down their mouths with a metal syringe. The craft of sheep husbandry involves sheep getting to cooperate in some very unsheep-like situations. The great complication in all of this is the sheep's instinctive reaction to major disturbances. These things are captured in the phrase, when in danger, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And yet this makes more survival sense than it would at first appear. See, a sheep doesn't need to outrun a coyote. It just needs to outrun the other sheep that are closer to the coyote. Accordingly, a flock in full panic has a tendency to split into groups and scatter. Successful sheep herding calls for a delicate balance of bribery, intimidation, and reliance on carefully ingrained habits. The flock spends most of its time on pasture, but when we do feed them, we do it in the barnyard pen, where we also do the work that, from a sheep's perspective, is less pleasant. Fortunately, in this sheep scheme of things, the memory of food will usually win out over the memory of vaccinations. Later on he says, I've learned a new respect for the traditional tools of the trade. A sheep crook always appeared to me as kind of ridiculous. But having a 5-foot extension to your right arm sometimes makes the difference between a job well done and a day spent swearing at the fruitless pursuit of fleeing sheep. And the curved end, to my surprise, actually worked as advertised, allowing me with a quick movement to pick out one sheep from the milling pen full of animals. I have found that the most valuable tools, though, are inward. Patience works, anger does not. Sympathy with one's woolly charges and a tacit understanding of sheep work. Sheep are not impressed by verbal ability or diplomas. Fascinating insights. Everything the shepherd does is good for the sheep, even if the sheep don't think it's fun. Also, sheep learn obedience through repetition. So regular routines, good for the sheep, might just be good for us. And the internal qualities of the shepherd are more significant than his skill with his crook or his staff. That's obviously also highlighted for us in the Old Testament when we see God looking for a king to shepherd his people Israel, right? In the search for that king, he goes to the family of Jesse and he finds David, and all the outside visible things think, well, this guy isn't cut out for the job. And yet God looked at his heart. I mentioned rhythms a couple of times. the routine of the sheep coming into the pen and going out to the pasture, this habitual exposure to the shepherd's voice so that they instantly recognize it and also recognize the danger. I think the applications for us fall along similar lines. So I ask you, what habits are part of your life which allow God to nourish you? What comprises a regular diet for your spiritual growth? How are you enhancing your capacity to hear the shepherd's voice? I've talked about spiritual disciplines in the past, and I want to highlight just two basic ones this morning. First, Bible reading. Now you're probably going, oh, wait a minute. Darren talked about this last week. You're going to beat this drum again. It's interesting, though. I prepared this message 3 weeks ago. I had no idea where Darren was going last week. And so when I kind of mentioned this, he said, well, you know what? Maybe we need to hear this. Maybe by repetition, God's trying to tell us something. Earlier in this series, Pastor Duane talked about having the Word of God abide in you. Abiding is not cracking open your Bible a couple times a year. There needs to be some consistent pattern. The best way to recognize God's voice in terms of what He is saying to you today is through regular exposure to what He has already said. See, that way, when I say, well, I think this is what God is telling me, we can check it. Does it line up with what He has said in His Word? That way we'll know we're on track. And if it doesn't line up, then we can just press pause and reevaluate. His recorded Word is living and active in those who submit to it. So I encourage you, like Darren did last week, get into the Word as a regular habit. Secondly, another good regular discipline for us is church attendance. So you're all here, so that's good. I'm obviously speaking to all the people that are joining us online. Seriously, though, how consistent are we in showing up for church? I know things come up for all of us. You know, life happens. But do I go to church just when it's convenient? You know, when there's nothing else on the schedule or nothing more fun or important to do? Or am I committed to some level of consistency? In Hebrews, the author says he encourages the saints to not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. See, the reality is we all need each other. Sheep that go wandering off on their own usually wander into trouble. Anyways, just two simple and yet sometimes challenging things to stay consistent in. At the beginning, I talked about God's covenant relationship with us and that it leans heavily on what God does for us rather than being dependent on what we bring to the table, which that's a good thing. And what we focused on today is that the shepherd protects us and he provides for us. He takes the initiative. He will bring things to a good end. There are, however, a couple things that do fall to us, namely loyalty and obedience. And I think we've got a graphic here that helps us with this. So the thing that God does for us is He provides and He protects. Our response should be loyalty and obedience. And notice that, it's our response. And this kind of correlates with something that Darren talked to us about a couple months ago in terms of God's love and our love for God. See, our love for God isn't something that we drum up on in and of ourselves, but it should be the natural response as we discover in a new and deeper way how much God loves us. Similarly, our loyalty and obedience isn't something we just conjure up in ourselves. It should be the natural response of His provision and protection for us. My prayer for all of us is that we would increasing measure know the voice of the shepherd, and that we would be convinced against all the evidence to the contrary that he longs to provide for you and he longs to protect you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. Shepherds, by most accounts, were mostly good, save for some of the leaders in Israel. But your goodness is like on a whole nother level. Like the shepherd that we looked at who lay down in the gate to protect the sheep, you have laid down your life for us. Thank you that through your death and resurrection, you provide for us salvation and along with it all good things. I ask that you would help us to know your voice and to love your voice and to trust your voice when we do not know the way. Lord Jesus, you know us. You see each of us in our respective journeys. And I ask that your voice would quiet us again where we are anxious and comfort us where we are sorrowful. Console us where we are sad. Admonish us where we are in error. We ask that you would run after us where we are lost, that you would bind us up where we are wounded, and that you would heal us where we are sick. Thank you that as the Good Shepherd, we know that you will be faithful and true. And so we offer to you our loyalty and obedience as a response of love. And together we say, Amen. Amen.